If you would please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, that's where we're going to be tonight. I'll read through the chapter, and then we will take some time to look at this chapter together tonight. Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to read all 27 verses aloud. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'd be grateful. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Please follow along whatever translation you have. I'll try to call out the numbers on occasion, what verse number I'm on, so that we can all keep up as we're working our way through here. We've gone chapter by chapter through Daniel so far, and as I've said, we'll probably go back and visit some of the issues that we're really not having enough time to cover as we're going through it at the rate that we are. I'm going to share with you tonight a message entitled 70-70. And I think that you might see where I get that from as we work our way through this, all right? Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God, to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now we're at verse. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince, who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the reading of Your Word tonight. And we're grateful, so grateful that we can read the Bible in our own language. And as we seek to gain understanding tonight, God, just like Daniel needed help, we know that we need help as well. We need for Your Spirit to reveal truth to us. And I ask You, Lord, to use this Word in our lives to accomplish whatever purpose You intend by it. And Father, I pray that the Word that is sown in our hearts tonight would bring forth much fruit. Please, God, use it as You see fit. I thank You for everybody here and, Lord, those watching online. We just pray You will bless us richly tonight. Thank You for the Lord Jesus again. We thank You for His death, burial, and resurrection, that He was cut off, but yet He rose again. He lives forevermore, and He is able to save all who come to God through Him. Lord, we thank You for that. We pray that that gospel would work mightily in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Daniel chapter 9. So I'm going to break this down. You know, I kind of want to ask, what are you guys' observations on this text as we look at it? Because you might have many questions that already come to your mind or things that you would point out here from this passage. But I think what I'm going to try to do is just work through our outline here, and then maybe at the end, if we have other things that we need to address, we can spend some time talking about it. So we see here, first of all, what does the first 19 verses deal with? It deals with what? It is a what?
Prayer.
All right. And who made the prayer? Who was praying? Daniel was praying. All right, where was Daniel when he was praying? Not like what building was he in, or, but what geographically, what?
Chaldeans.
Yeah, Chaldeans, the Babylonians. But it starts off there talking about Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes. What does that mean to us? Who's currently the ruling kingdom, the most powerful kingdom? Is it still Babylon? What'd you say? It's Persia, right? The Medes and the Persians have defeated the Babylonians. That occurred. We found a record of when that occurred in Daniel chapter 5 there, with the handwriting on the wall, and then that very night, the Medes and the Persians came in. So Daniel has spent the majority of his captivity in Babylon under Babylonian rule, but now he is living during the time of the Medes and the Persians. So when I say Babylonian captivity, does everybody understand what I'm saying by that? The Babylonian captivity. They were the Jews were carried off into Babylon as judgment from God, and they dwelt there for how many years? Does anybody know? For 70 years, okay? If you look there at verse 2, you notice in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. So interestingly here, Daniel is affirming that Jeremiah's words are the words of the Lord. What he wrote was inspired scripture. Jeremiah and Daniel were contemporaries with one another for a large part of Daniel's ministry. All right? So Daniel is here in Babylon, now Persia, and he is studying Jeremiah. And as he's studying Jeremiah the prophet, he sees that God would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So what's Daniel doing? He's there, he studies that, he sees that. This is going to be 70 years, he starts counting. And lo and behold, Daniel realizes it's been 70 years. Or it's almost 70 years have passed. So what does Daniel begin to do? He begins to make his prayer to God. Let's do this. Since we're real close, in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you'd flip over there, I think it might be profitable. And I know I didn't do what I said I was going to do, go into the outline. But hopefully this will be helpful. Jeremiah 29. This is actually, Jeremiah talks about it in chapter 25, but this one is the one that seems to be most applicable. Because this is actually a letter that was written from Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon. All right? So chapter 29 contains a letter from the prophet Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon, and he mentions this 70 years. If you look at verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me." This is an important verse right here for Daniel 9. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Verse 14. "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." Okay, y'all see that? So that's a big deal. Because Daniel is reading this stuff, And he began to say, hey, we haven't made our prayer to God. He actually says that later on here, that we haven't made our prayer to God. What prayer to God? The prayer that's found right here in verse 12. Then you will call to me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Okay? Now, I want to go ahead and answer the question as well, is why were they there for 70 years? Does anybody know why they were in captivity for 70 years? Andrew?
For every year that they did not take the year off of the slave from releasing the slaves.
Well, it's the Sabbath year, right?
Yeah.
All right, y'all do this for me. Let's do another little study. If you'll turn over to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25 and then 26. We'll go ahead and get these out of the way. Okay. Leviticus 25. All right. Everybody got it? All right. So we'll just look at verse 4 here. And you can read the rest of it later on if you want to. But verse 4 of chapter 25 says, but in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. All right? So that seventh year, every seventh year, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, they were to not sow the fields. They were to just let them go. And if you go on reading in this chapter, The question that I had when I was looking at it, and the question they had is, what are we going to eat then? And the answer is, he tells us that in the sixth year, I'll give you enough in the sixth year for 3 years. You'll be able to eat the sixth year, the seventh year, and the eighth year. And then it will pick back up again. So God says, I'm going to provide it for you. All right, now go over to chapter 26. Please. And we'll pick up at verse 27, then I'm going to skip some verses. After all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Okay? So, then he goes on to talk about what the captivity is going to be like. Now, drop down to verse 33, please. He says there in verse 33 of chapter 26, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Okay, so we're seeing these things. This was laid out early on in the law, Leviticus 26, 25 and 26. Now if you would, go to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. All right, so the great thing about Chronicles is it's very positive. First and Second Chronicles is very positive. Both of them follow the line of the Davidic kings and doesn't show a lot of the sin of those kings, but tries to focus on positive things. And at the end of it, it ends with exactly the way that Ezra begins, the book of Ezra. So Second Chronicles ends just like Ezra begins, with the return of the captives from Babylon back to Jerusalem. But before that, if you'll look at verse 20, the end here has talked about the fall of Jerusalem. In verse 20, 2 Chronicles 36, it says, and those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Okay, check that out. You see that? So the author of 2 Chronicles saying that they were carried away captive and they dwelt there until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And that's when Cyrus came in, and then Cyrus is the one who makes the decree and sends them back to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay, you mathematicians out there, help me out with something. If they were in captivity for 70 years, and those 70 years represented 70 Sabbath years, then how many years of history are they making up for in this captivity where they didn't obey the Lord? Okay, so remember, every seventh year was the Sabbath year, so 70 times 7, 490 years. Is that right? Everybody agree on that? Okay, so you got 490 years of history. Now think about this. Judah, the nation of Judah, which lasted longer than Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah lasted 345 years. All right? When you take Saul, David, and Solomon, each one of them ruled, do y'all know how long each one of them ruled a piece? 40 years. Right. 40 years. So you take that and add 345, 120 to 345, you've got 465. So from that, we're only 25 years away. So what does that do? That takes us all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, really even into the time of the judges. So what he's saying is that all of that history of the divided kingdom and the united kingdom, that they did not enjoy the Sabbaths and follow the Sabbath commands like God said to. And because of that, they're now facing 70 years of captivity. Yep. Apparently not. If we interpret that literally in that way, then we would say no. Which isn't unusual. There's some other stuff. Now I want to go ahead and make a point. Later on, you're going to see this prophecy about the 7 weeks. Y'all remember that when we read that? 7 weeks. The word for weeks there should actually just be translated 77s. So here, this addresses 490 years. What's he going to be talking about later on? Another 490 years after the captivity. This was 490 years before they went into captivity. The next is going to be 490 years of history after the captivity. Okay, does that make sense? I thought that was pretty neat to see that up there. Well, there's actually more than that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the 70-year captivity was here. Okay, so does everybody feel like you have a good understanding as to why they were there for 70 years? It was to fulfill the Sabbaths so that the land would enjoy its rest. And that is emblematic of how rebellious the people were against God, how they failed to obey the law of the Lord that was clearly prescribed to them. Anybody got any questions about that? Okay, so that brings us back to our outline that, I'm sorry, I'm such a liar, I reckon. We never did get into it. But Daniel chapter 9, this prayer that he offers, I want to just give you a few points here from this prayer. The first one is this, that his prayer was influenced. What influenced his prayer? The first thing is the Word of God influenced his prayer in verses 1 and 2. I think we've established that already. Jeremiah writing, he was influenced by that, and then there's all this backstory behind that. So the Word of God influenced his prayer. The Word of God should influence our prayers as well. The second thing is that influenced his prayer is the character of God. Now, if you were to take a look at these verses, we don't have time to do it, so I'm just going to do it real quick. You would find some of these words that describe God. He is great, awesome. You know, in our society today, our new shoes are awesome, and our French fries down at the restaurant are awesome, and this person, this athlete is awesome. But to Daniel, God is awesome. And we need to be careful probably about how we throw that word around, because God is the one who is awesome. And Daniel says that in verse 4. In verse 4, we see also that he's covenant-keeping. In verse 4, he is mercy-keeping. He is deserving of love and obedience in verse 4. He communicates to his people. He has done that in the Old Testament through the prophets. In verse 7 that Daniel points out, verse 7, righteousness belongs to God. In verse 9, mercy belongs to the Lord. And in verse 9, forgiveness belongs to the Lord. All of that influenced Daniel's prayer. That's why he was praying to this God. Now let's go to the next point. The condition of God's people influenced his prayer. Again, you could look at the verses that I have listed out there, and you could see some of these things. That the people had sinned. They had committed iniquity. They had done wickedly. They had rebelled. They had departed from God's precepts and judgments. Shame of face belongs to them. They had committed unfaithfulness. They had sinned against God. They had rebelled against God. They had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And they had transgressed God's law. All that's found in this prayer. The next thing we see is that God that influenced his prayer is that God is the covenant of God. The covenant of God. Through Moses, through the Mosaic covenant in the Old Testament, which was a conditional covenant. What that means is, when it says that it was a conditional covenant, is that God says, if you do not obey, then I'm going to bless, not going to bless you, I'm going to curse you. If you obey, I will bless you. It was a reciprocal, because they would obey, they would receive blessing. They would disobey, they would receive cursing from God. And God's activity in sending them over into captivity was because of his covenant. Deuteronomy 28, I know all y'all know this by now, but Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, these are key chapters that describe for us what God is going to do in relationship to his covenant with the people as they're going into the promised land. Key chapters in the Old Testament. So God made good on his covenant. But yet we also see that God made good on his covenant because he allowed them a way to return and to be blessed if they would call out to him and make their prayer to their God. And that's what Daniel's doing. Daniel is making his prayer. He is making a prayer on behalf of the people. The next thing that we see in verse 15 is the history of God's salvation reputation. In verse 15 there in Daniel 9, Daniel reminds the Lord of how he brought the people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. And no doubt, if God was able to bring them out with a mighty hand and to have mercy upon them, God is more than capable of bringing the people out of Persia now, out of Babylonian captivity, and restoring them back to the land just like he said that he was going to do. All right, so God, because of the history of God's salvation reputation. The sixth thing is he prayed, he was influenced by the needs of the nation, the needs of the nation. What did he need from them? What did they need from God? They needed for God to let his anger and fury be turned away, verse 16. Verse 17, they needed for God to hear the prayer of his servant and his supplication. In verse 17 as well, they needed for God to, for his sake, for God's sake, cause his face to shine on the sanctuary which is desolate. It's that number 6 passage that he's basically praying here and invoking that God would cause his face to shine upon them and be gracious to them, that he would lift up his countenance upon them and give them peace. So it's that idea of a father's face shining upon his children to love them and to take care of them. And that's what he is praying that God would do for them. So the needs of the nation needed for God's face to shine upon them. Verse 18, they needed for God to incline his ear and to hear. Verse 18, they needed for God to open his eyes and see their desolation. Now look at verse 18, if you would. This is such a wonderful little line here at the end of it. Why did they call out upon God? Why did they call to him? End of verse 18. Not a trick question. Because of his great mercies. Isn't that wonderful? Daniel acknowledges there, God, it's not because of our righteousness, but it's because of your great mercy. That's why we call out to you. Then the last thing that they needed in verse 19 was for the Lord, if you would look at it. O Lord, hear, forgive, listen, and act. And then it's like he's saying, and do it now, please. Because he says, do not delay. Then he seeks to exhort God. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. So seven things there that really influenced his prayer. All right, let's go to the next point. We're not ready to go to the next point. I got three more things here. The way of prayer. Check this out in verse 20. Verse 20 is a good description of how to pray. Verse 21 is a good description of what to pray. And then verse 22 through 23 is a good description of when to pray. In these, you see in verse 20, he says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin. That's a good way to pray. Speak to God, pray, confess sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God. So that's how he prayed. What to pray in verse 21. Speaking in prayer. We see it also in verse 20. Daniel prayed, 20 and 21. And then we see when to pray. When to pray in verses 22 through 23. Daniel went there and he prayed during the evening's offering. Now, the evening offerings weren't even being given anymore. They had not for 70 years because the temple was destroyed. But Daniel had this habit of praying probably during the morning offering and during the evening offering. And we know later, earlier in the book, that he prayed three times a day. He set aside three times a day to pray. So Daniel prayed. Does this mean we need to pray during the evening only or anything like that? No, we know in the New Testament that we're to pray without ceasing. God's called us to be a people of prayer. And I thought I had on here why to pray. If you look at this, this is pretty amazing. I'll give you the why to pray. If you look at verse 21. He says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Now check this out, verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. That blows me away because Daniel begins to pray, the heavenly command goes out. Somehow or the other, in God's wisdom, the two are connected. And sometimes those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is control of all things, we just say, well, God's going to take care of it. There's no point in praying. Daniel did not believe that. Daniel saw what God's word said. And then Daniel acted according to the word of God. We in the New Testament church are told to pray without ceasing. We're told to give thanks. We're told to make supplication. We're told to pray for all men. And there's times where we may look at it and we say, I don't see how it makes any difference. It doesn't matter if we see how it makes any difference. We are to obey the Word of God and to seek Him just as His Word tells us to do. That's one of the reasons we try to devote time together on Wednesday nights to pray. Because you just never know how our prayers are influencing the heavenly realms. And I'm not trying to be mystical there. It's just true from what we see here in God's Word. We'll see this come up again in chapter 10. If you want to jump over there, chapter 10, verse 12. It's another instance where an angelic being comes to Daniel. And just look at this real quick. But Daniel 10, 12 says, Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. That's big time right there, isn't it? That's amazing that God works that way through prayer. Remember, folks, it's not up to us to understand it. We're to look at God's Word and seek to obey it by the best we can by faith in Christ. Okay, let's keep going here. Second major point is the 70 weeks and a prophecy. So we had 70 weeks in a prayer. Now we have 70. We had 70 years in a prayer. Now we have 70 weeks in a prophecy. We'll work through this quickly. I know we're not going to have time to cover all this like we need to. Number one, ask questions of the passage. We come to this prophecy, and it's really hard to understand in some regards. We need to ask questions of it. So here's the first question that we'll ask of it. When?
Future prophecy, like our future, or this is his future?
It's for his future. Okay. It may be for our future, a part of it. Okay. Let's work through it. So when? So I'm asking that question, when about this? Well, I answered it 70 weeks. You see that there in verse 24, 70 weeks. Now remember, the weeks here is best interpreted years. It's actually a word, heptads, that isn't always translated weeks. Most of the time, or a lot of times, it could be translated in years. It means like times. So it is most commonly translated here or interpreted as years. So he says 70 sevens. 70 sevens. Remember, it's the same amount of time as what at the beginning. It's the same thing here at the end that he's pointing out about what's about to happen. All right, the next question is who? All right, so you see it there in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So who's he talking about here? Who are Daniel's people? The Jewish people. And what is Daniel's city? Jerusalem. All right, so it's important to note that because this is a time period that is specifically aimed at what is going to happen to them. The next question is why? We have six reasons here. All right, six reasons that are laid out. The first one of the six reasons is to finish transgression. To finish transgression. To finish the transgression. That's in verse 24. The next reason is to make an end of sins. Remember, Daniel has just confessed all this transgression and sin to the Lord that Israel has previously done. Apparently, God is saying here that it's going to be 70 sevens before the transgression and sins are taken care of. Next, to make reconciliation for iniquity. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Fourth is to bring in everlasting righteousness. The fifth reason is to seal up vision and prophecy. I interpret that to mean that everything that is found in visions and prophecy is going to be completed. And then the last part is to anoint the most holy. The idea apparently here is to anoint the most holy place. In the temple, you had the Holy of Holies. you had the holy place and then the most holy place where atonement was made. And that may be what he is alluding to here, or it may be beyond that. All right, so six reasons. Now, the next thing is we see what. What should we look for? And I'm trying to help us understand, how do you interpret difficult passages of prophecy? So we're asking questions, and this fourth question is what? What's going to happen? So look for major events. As you look through this, we can see these major events. Number one, Jerusalem is going to be restored. We'll look at this. In verse 25, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem." All right, remember, Jerusalem is left desolate for 70 years. It's in a mess right now. It will not be restored until people, the Jews, are sent back after the 70 years of captivity. Who were some of the people who helped restore Jerusalem? Major names in the Bible.
Ezra.
Nehemiah. Then you got guys like Zerubbabel, who led the first group of people who went back. Okay, all those were the folks who would be restoring Jerusalem. Next thing is we see in verse 25 that Messiah the Prince is going to come. So there's going to be the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And then until Messiah the Prince comes, there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That makes a total of 69 weeks. Weeks or 69 years of sevens. Verse 26, we see that Messiah will be cut off. Another alternate translation for this is that Messiah will suffer the death penalty. That Messiah will suffer the death penalty. So according to what he's laying out here for us, this time frame is taking us right up to the coming of Christ and then the crucifixion. The next point is we see that the city will be destroyed. The city will be destroyed. That's in verse 26. And we see there that it says, "Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." A reference for that is Isaiah 53, verse 8. And then after that it says, "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." All right? So the city and the temple being destroyed. That probably happened in AD 70 is what he is referencing, when the Romans, led by Titus the general, destroyed Jerusalem in a bloodbath. The next thing is that we see a covenant is going to be broken. And I really should have put here that a covenant will be made, because in verse 27... you see there that it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." This passage right here, from the best of my understanding, is really the primary passage in the Bible that gives you a 7-year tribulation. I don't know of too many others. If I'm missing one, please let me know. But this is one of the key passages, if not the key passage, for a 7-year tribulation. That's the way it's interpreted by some. In verse 27, we see also that there's going to be an abomination of desolation. It's worded a little oddly here. Well, I say it oddly. I can't really. It's not odd. It's the Holy Spirit did that. But it's hard to kind of discern it. But it says, "On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate." Abomination of desolation is going to be mentioned 2 other times before we get done with Daniel. And then the last part is there's going to be a consummation. It says that this abomination of desolation, I'll phrase it that way, will occur even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, does anybody have a different translation or a different translation for that word desolate? At the very last word in the chapter? Okay. Does anybody have desolator in your translation? Okay. So it is poured out. The consummation is determined, and it is poured out on the desolator, the one who is doing the desolating. Okay, let's see here. Do I have anything else? No, that's the last part. Okay, we made it all the way through our handout. Y'all got any questions? What question stands out to you the most? We'll just take a couple minutes. I'm not going to say how long. But
what is the other 70?
Okay, great question. That last week is that week for that covenant is made. In verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Up to that time, you've got 69 weeks. And now in verse 27, you have that 70th week. See it there, Andrew?
Yes, yes,
sir. So, does your timeline, the second 490, take us up to the time of Christ?
Well, let's do that. That'll be fun. Puts a lot of pressure on me doing math in front of you all. Let's see, how did I do this? So you got 490 years that is prophesied about. Let's say Jesus lived, let's just say that Jesus lived from 0 AD to 33 AD. Okay, let's just go with that. Now, if we do that, we're going to subtract 490, we're going to subtract 33 from 490. Let's do a little math. Kids, y'all know how to do this? That's going to be a 10, so we're going to have a 7 here. We're borrowing one from the 9, which makes that an 8. And that's going to make this a 5 and a 4. 457 B.C. 457 B.C. That's before Christ. Now, Sherry, you didn't know I was that good at math, did you? All right, so 457. Now, let's do this. Let's take out 7 years, and let's say there's something unusual about that 70 years, that 1 week at the end there. If we were to take that out, that brings us to 450, all right, 450 B.C. The time in which Nehemiah, and if you notice there, it doesn't say that the temple is going to be restored. It says that Jerusalem will be restored. So it's really not a good interpretation to say that the timeline starts when Cyrus sent them back to rebuild the temple, the house of the Lord. It doesn't really fit. It's not really appropriate with the prophecy. But it talks about Jerusalem being restored. When did that command go out? When was Nehemiah sent back? Nehemiah, by best accounts, was sent back in 445 B.C. So really, you see here that the timeline is very close. We may be a year or two, give or take, but Nehemiah, from the best accounts that I can gather, around 445 was sent back to rebuild the wall. So if we do our math here, you see that this command to go out that he was talking about, the math takes you back to 450 B.C. You know, and if, let's say Jesus, the timeline with Jesus' birth and death is a little different than what we think that it is, then that gives us a little room to play with there. You got a question? Okay. Does that answer whoever's question that was? Was that your question, Lori, about that?
Yeah.
That's pretty interesting, isn't it? All right, anybody else got a question about this passage? Yep.
One more. Verse 26, it says people and prince.
Yep.
What prince?
Okay. And it depends on kind of what your view of the second coming is and some of those, how these things have been fulfilled. One interpretation of that is the people of the prince is just talking about the Roman people, and the prince would have been the emperor at the time. It would have been Vespasian was the Roman emperor, and Titus was his son who led in the destruction of of Jerusalem. So that's one interpretation of it. Another interpretation of this is that the people of the prince are people of the world, of the Antichrist, and they do, it is the Romans who come in to destroy the city, but the prince that is talked about there is actually the Antichrist who is going to appear later. Some people interpret this passage and say it was all done at A.D. 70. Everything's done. It was done with the coming of Christ. Like, for instance, there's one interpretation of that last week in that it represents the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, and then the last half of it represents when the gospel began to go to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Others would believe that that is to be interpreted to talk about the tribulation period that is yet to come, that it hasn't come yet, that the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews, that he will protect them, a treaty to protect them, and that they will offer sacrifice and offerings to God in the temple, that it will be rebuilt. But 3.5 years in, he will break that covenant and begin to persecute the Jews as well. So it's really extremes as far as the interpretation of that goes, and you can find commentators that agree with all of that and something in between. It really is. There is a ton in those verses right there. You wouldn't think that there was. I know, right? There is crazy. Those are good questions that help us kind of work through this a little bit. Anybody else have anything you want to, observation or question you want to ask about that? The reason they interpret it that way is because these 70 weeks, you notice, who were they for? For Daniel's people and his city. And that is used in that way because it is interpreted that there will be a dealing with Israel in the future that has not yet happened. So basically, you got those 7 weeks, 49 years, and then you've got the 62 sevens, which is 434 years, I think. That time frame was chronological consecutive, but now, as the gospel is going to the Gentiles, there's this gap. And then at the end, there's going to be a dealing with Israel once again, where that covenant is made and those things unfold there. So that's kind of the way they get there, I believe. Somebody may have something else to add to that I missed. But it's because the prophecy is given specifically toward the Jews and Jerusalem, that it deals with them. Go ahead, Jackie.
How do the Jewish people interpret the
This is the place to go to witness the Jews. You can show them, because this is in their Bible as well.
What do they say?
Most of the time they say, I'm not a religious Jew. I'm just an ethnic Jew. That's what I think. Yeah.
I haven't had the opportunity to speak to enough of them to be able to say what their response is to that. But they're, you know, the Jews are blinded. Not all, but a good many of the Jews are blinded at this time. That doesn't mean we don't preach the gospel to them. We do and try to explain those things, but
you're not going to be able to convince them of it. But somebody may have something else as far as the Jews' response to a passage like this. Andrew?
You got something?
All this was given by Gabriel?
Yep.
Not like spoken, you know, like, of course it's spoken word of God, but like it was given by Gabriel talking to Gabriel.
Yeah. He gave him understanding.
That's a neat thing about Gabriel, because he returns again at the announcement of the birth of Christ. He comes to Zacharias and he comes to Mary and announces, and he says there, "I have come from the presence of the Lord," presence of God. And he came there and announced to them that the Savior is about to be born. So this one who made the prophecy, who explained the prophecy about the Messiah coming, is the one who is sent by God to stand before the human beings and say, "The Messiah is going to be born from you, Mary, from your womb." And so he appears again in Luke chapter 1.
Being Gabriel's shoes.
Yep. Came from the presence of God, and then he's right there standing before human beings.
All right, well, we'll end there. That's a great conversation starter, I hope. If you have other questions that you want to ask about this, please do. But the prayer is wonderful. Let this prayer inspire you to pray. Let it be a model to you for prayer, and not to neglect it. And with this prophecy, let us realize that the Messiah, we're not waiting for Him to come. He has come. And we're living for Him. We have to continue to do so. The end will come one day, but Christ is alive and He reigns forevermore. He is the Son of God. So let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Lord, again, we want to thank You for Your Word and thank You for this good discussion that we've had. I pray it's been edifying for all of us, and I pray it will only encourage us to dig more into the Bible. God, by Your grace, seek to understand what's there. Lord, I thank You that we can look back in history and see so many things that have come to pass. And for those that are yet to come to pass, I pray, God, that we will not be people who have to walk by sight, but I pray we'll be people who walk by faith, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Thank You, Lord, and we love You. Thank You for Christ who died and saved sinners. I pray for any sinner tonight who's outside of the gospel. I pray, God, that they will believe and turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week. Hope to see you.